Good to know that God loves children. I think I've said that before somewhere, but God loves children, and Jesus wanted children to feel completely free. You know, he didn't say, kids, will you be quiet and go off somewhere because this is important stuff? He said, no, these children are important. And if you're not childlike, not childish, but if you're not childlike in your response, then that's not the right kind of faith. So it's lovely to have the children and to know that they're free in the presence of God, and appreciate the some of the children's songs thrown in to encourage them that it's their time as well as ours. So, amen. God is a gracious God. Yeah? So I'm going to be taking the story of Moses this morning. I'm entitled these next few messages, Overall in Christ. But this morning, in Christ, the subtitle is Developing Our Roots in Christ for the Long-Term Fruitfulness of Knowing God. I'm wanting to read from this beautiful passage, Exodus 33, starting at verse 11, and I'm reading from the NESB. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you said, I've known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you've spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you'll see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And then just these couple of verses, verse 6, the next chapter. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Father, we thank you for these words. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of your work in men and women in this word. Father, we thank you that you're a faithful God. We thank you that what you did then, you are doing now. Father, thank you that you are alive. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you, Lord, that your heart is for this nation and the nations of the earth. Father, thank you that Jesus died, that men and women, children, youth may be saved and come to know you. Father, we thank you for these scriptures here, Lord. Thank you for the way, Lord, that you worked with Moses and lifted Moses to be a man of God. Father, we just pray that you would teach us this morning, instruct us by your Spirit. Father, we want to be men and women of God. We want to be a church that is on fire for Jesus and reaches into this community to show others who don't know you that God is real, God is alive, and God loves men and women. Father, we just ask, come this morning. Lord, let this not be just going through the motions, Lord, of another word. But Father, we come to you. Holy Spirit, help us in our hearts. Help us, Lord, in what we see and know of you, Lord, that you would renew and restore and show us more of you, that, Lord, we will leave on fire for Jesus and see your kingdom come in the days that we live. We ask that, Lord, in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called it Developing Our Roots in Christ. Isaiah prophesied to Judah of their future restoring in Isaiah 37, 31, saying, "The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward." I want to say that the spiritual life of God is explained in this kind of picture. What God is saying is that the spiritual life in his people, because God dwells and his life is in his people, it's as if that there are roots that go down deep in him that bear fruit. In the New Testament, Paul says, "Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him," in Christ, "and established in your faith." And also in Ephesians 3, he said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think, wow, we've not hardly touched the surface of the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, the love of God that surpasses knowledge. And when I read this passage with Moses, I was struck again this morning in the middle of this passage. He says, "How will the world know that your people are distinguished apart from the others? How will they know that we're different?" He says, "Because of the presence of God with us." And that makes me cry out to God in our day, "Lord, may your presence be real and powerful increasingly amongst us, Lord, that as we meet those who don't know you, they will see the difference of the presence of God." It's not the difference that we do things well. It's not the difference that we, you know, many people in the world do things excellently, you know, and leading singing, speaking, oratory, gifts of serving, gifts of doing all of this. That's fine, and men can do it really well, but that's not what shows the world Jesus is alive. What shows the world is the love amongst his people, that his people have a love of God in his presence, and the presence of God is powerful among them, and people can see that we walk with God, and we prove God, and we get answers to prayer because he's living and real amongst us. Amen. I'll say amen anyway. I'm excited with that. I want to see the presence of God as we worship. My heart is, yes, thank you, Lord. We want to worship you from our hearts. Lord, we want to our hearts to express everything in all of our love for you. But Lord, in it all, let this be real. Let this be genuine. Let the presence of God be real amongst us, that the kids will grow up knowing Jesus and loving Jesus, and that we will go from this place to reach those who don't know God. Amen? The roots speak of our union and relationship with the Lord. Roots are hidden underground, sometimes deep underground, not on the surface level, and they grow deeper in order to enable them to hold and draw greater sustenance of nutrients, oxygen, water, and minerals to help the tree, bush, plant, whatever, grow stronger and maintain health and grow to its full capacity. So the roots then speak of that which is hidden. In other words, that which is hidden deep within our hearts. Peter uses this expression, the hidden person of the heart. So the roots speak then of our union and relationship with the Lord, out from which God cultivates intimate fellowship and friendship with him. Reading on a website of looking up on roots, I read this: buried unseen below the soil, plants' roots are the most important part of the plants, with the most vital functioning of providing nutrition, water to the plants. Our roots in God and their continued growth in there are vitally important for the ongoing long-term health of our life, spiritual life, and of our fruitfulness. I've got to watch what I hear, because my whole heart, as I see in these days more and more, my whole heart is towards the depth of relationship with God. I see so many young people starting out wanting to serve God, wanting to do things for God, wanting to, you know, take the world for Jesus. And what I do see a lack of is the deepening of the roots of union and relationship, of intimate fellowship with Jesus. That is the most important thing for in order for long-term fruitfulness. And there are, of course, many situations, many different people's lives are different. There are many different reasons why things happen. But there is a lot, as you look at leaders, for instance, who start out well and start out young, but then end up their faith going. They're no longer walking with God. They get depressed. They become overtaken by the pressures of the work and the pressures of the opposition. But it is important that our roots in Christ go deeper and deeper for a long-term fruitfulness. Fruitfulness, of course, is not just fruitfulness of what we do, our works, our good deeds. Those are important in terms of reaching out to those who don't know God, in terms of blessing one another and helping one another to grow in God and to do those good works. That's important. But ultimately, fruitfulness is knowing God. That's our goal. Paul said it's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jude puts it this way. He will bring us to present us in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy on that day. That's what it's about, beloved. It's about that intimate relationship with Jesus whereby one day we'll be with him. That's a wonderful thing for those who are taken amongst us, that they are with Jesus now. And they have no fears, no troubles, no difficulties. They're living in joy and exceeding great praise and glory of God. For us here who have left, of course, it's grief as well as joy, knowing that. But our ultimate goal is not what we do here. This is important. But our ultimate goal is we know God. And I want to take this story of Moses. Because in Moses is that Moses lived, there were three, we'll look at that in a minute. There are three spans of his years, really. There's 40 years when he was in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, and then 40 years where he came back and took God's people out from Egypt and into the wilderness. But on all of that, he had a deep relationship with God. But right here, after years of walking with God, he's coming to God saying, God, I want to know more of you. I want you. I want to know you. I want to know your ways. How on earth did Moses have such a desire after so many years? Well, I want to look at that. But he knew, Moses knew, especially because after 40 years he got it wrong and he spent 40 years in the wilderness, I'd like to call it, learning differently and learning to fellowship the Lord and his roots to grow so that when he was 80, God could call him back and he could do the job that he was originally called to do. He knew more than anybody that he needed to develop roots in his relationship with God. Let me just say this, Jesus did. Let me say this again then. We are living in days where we feel, right, we've got good young men, good young women, let's send them out, go. Go do good works. We've got to do that. We've got to take the world. We've got to let people know about Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God. He's the answer to mankind. We sung it earlier in the children's song. Jesus is superhero. Only him can save the world. That's true. He's God come to the flesh, come to help us. And the world that's living in darkness, the world who doesn't know God, the world that is completely lost. And here is the Son of God coming. And he doesn't start his ministry until 30. And his ministry was 3 years. You think, why? Why, God? You know, surely 18, he could have done more. He could have gone out and served and done a huge load more. Surely 21, 25, 28. No, 30. Why? Because he had to develop his roots as a man in his God. He had to develop strong fellowship with the Lord because the power of opposition and the job he came to do, which was ultimately give his life on the cross, needed, the challenge of that needed very, very, very deep, secure roots that he developed over 30 years. Not only that, in Luke 5:16 it says, and this is when he started his ministry, Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. So even though he had 30 years developing, even in his ministry, he kept slipping away to the wilderness saying, Father, I need you. Father, I need to develop my intimate relationship with you. I need you. Jesus knew the vitalness of that inner fellowship. And my heart cry in these days is, oh, that God's people would see. We're living in a world of superficiality. We're living in a world that's instant. Everything's instant. Everything's there for you. Everything is drawing you in. And it draws you in just to do, and then do more, and then do more. But God doesn't do that. God calls us to come to Him. And God calls us to an intimate fellowship with Him, where the roots of our spiritual life grow deep. So how did Moses then develop his desire? Well, very briefly, the first 40 years, he was 3 months with his family. Stephen in Acts 7, just before he's stoned, gives a précé of the story, and it's very helpful details of Moses' life there. But here, 3 months, he was with his mum, and then they put him in the basket, and then Pharaoh's daughter found him. And then Moses' sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Well, shall I get a Hebrew to look after him for a while?" And of course, she got his mum. So his mum cared for him. Commentaries mostly agree that it was at least a year, if not probably 2 years, where she had him. Can you imagine a mother bringing up her child knowing that he's going to be in Pharaoh's house? But can you imagine him? She would be talking to him about God, talking to him about the faith, even though he might not be able to understand at one or two, praying over him, singing over him. Well, whatever she did, he knew through that he was a Hebrew. And so in Acts 7, I'll read that to you in a moment. In Acts 7, Stephen says he knew that he did not belong to the Egyptians, but he was of a fellow Hebrew. And he there grew up, and it says this, he was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. When he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, and when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. What was he doing? He'd been trained in Pharaoh's house, but he knew God. And he had a call of God on his life. He knew that he was called to bring deliverance for his people, for the Hebrews. And at one time he would deliver. The trouble was, he did it in his own time and in his own way and his own strength. Ah! That's the worst thing we can do. One of the things that is so destructive in the Christian world is when we go out in our own strength and our own wisdom to try and do something for God. But he learnt then he had to run away to Midian, and there he found a wife and two children, as we're told here in Acts 7. And I believe when he was pastoring the flock of his father-in-law, he used to daily have fellowship with God and say, "Lord, I need to learn a different way." Can you imagine the guilt? Can you imagine the pressure upon him? You know, have I lost it? That's it. You know, I've messed it up. That's God. God may, Lord, you may never, ever be able to use me again. No, but he found grace. He found favor. It says, the Lord says, "You know, you found favor in my sight." God drew him near, and he drew near to God, and he knew what it was to be forgiven and for the grace of God to be in his life. So that when 40 years later, he saw this bush on the Mount Sinai, this bush, one single bush burning and yet not being destroyed, it said he looked. He turned around to see this a beautiful, marvelous sight. He wasn't looking to a bush. His heart was close to God. He was fellowshipping God at that point. And as he saw something marvelous, he said, "That's something of God." Whether he saw it was the presence of God directly or not, but he was drawn to it because that's where his heart was. And then a voice came out because the angel of the Lord appeared to him. The voice came out of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." He was ready. He was willing. His heart was, and it was only after that when God started to speak to him and said, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." He knew that. But it's only when he thought of the phrase, "Oh, help." It says it again in the chapter we read, but it was well known that if any man sees God, he can't live. And he says, oh no, well, if I've seen God. And that's where he began to fear. But the Lord said, no, don't fear, because I've called you to go back to, this is the original call. But this time you're going to do it in a different way. And Stephen adds this here. In Acts 7:30, he says, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of the burning bush. And then he says, Moses, the one whom God sent back to be both a ruler and deliverer, with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. So the angel who appeared to him at that thorn bush remained with him as he went back to Egypt to deliver God's people. And furthermore, then Stephen says, Moses was the one who was in the congregation of the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai. So first of all, it was the angel who appeared to him. It was the angel, and it says God Jehovah was the one speaking. So the angel was God Jehovah, the I Am. And what really rocked the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Christian so-called spiritual rulers in Christ's time was Jesus kept saying, I am, I am, I am the life, I am the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. Now that Jehovah, the word Jehovah, Lord, that was used of as the word of God, which is God's name, Jehovah, it's God's proper name. It means the self-existent one. And Hebrews would never utter that word, Yahweh, because it was so holy. But Jesus came and he was the one who says, the I am. And he was with Moses here and he was speaking to him from the midst of the bush. And he later said, I am. Go back to God's people and say, I am who I am. And Jesus is the great I am. But it was Jesus. It was the second person of the Godhead. It was Jesus that was with him right there. But it says he was with him in the congregation of the wilderness. Once the angel appeared to him, he stayed with him all the way through his life. Wow, I love that. I haven't seen that before. But the angel of the Lord was with him. I got this when I was on holiday and I started to jump up and down and realize my back was out, so I couldn't. So I said, oh, sorry, Lord, I can't. But for the angel of the Lord, for Jesus to be with him. Now, he had this experience over these years, and you know that as we just started to read from that passage, he was regularly in the mountain talking to God, as it were, face to face. And yet, after all of this time, Moses comes to God and says, oh, that I might know you. Oh, that I might know your ways. What was it that caused his desire for God to be still so strong and say, God, I want more? Well, I want to look very briefly at three things that might help us from his life here. First of all, he knew intimacy with God. Secondly, he knew the heart of God toward him. And third, he developed a heart cry for God through the struggles that he went through. First of all, he knew intimacy with God. I'm expecting great noise because they're enacting a thing. And Tara said, there will be a great roar of power and deliverance. So that's great. That's fine. We've got great fire and power going on here. He knew the intimacy with God. Moses, I love this picture. God's hand lovingly covering him in the cleft of the rock. Now, that's a picture of what God does for us and with us. He wants to take us aside and hide us. David says in Psalm 31:20, you hide them, your people, in the secret place of your presence. Notice the word secret place. Again, in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. That's Psalm 27:5. We know, of course, because we've looked at that before, when it says he will conceal me in his tabernacle, the word literally means treasure me up. So God's heart is treasuring us up in the secret place. But notice it's continually that secret place. Promises of speaking, of us drawing near to God, David speaks of in Psalm 25:14, saying the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. Jesus taught that As we're to pray, we're to go into our inner room, inner closet, close the door and meet with the Father in secret, in the hidden place. Now, Jesus may be encouraging us to go physically into a room on our own, away from people, and that he may be, but that's not what he's teaching here. Otherwise, we can't pray unless we're in a room on our own. No, we know that we can pray at all times. Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit. That's the freedom we've got as Christians. Isn't that amazing? We can pray anywhere, anytime, no matter what situation we are in. We call upon God from our heart, and God hears us. He's there to answer. But what Jesus is saying is, come into that inner place. What does he mean? It means the hidden place of the heart. Peter calls it the hidden person of the heart. The heart is the center core of our being. It's the real me inside. We looked at that. I'm not going to teach on the heart now, but because we did that some while back. But the heart is the center of our being, and that's where the Father meets with us. He desires intimacy in the heart. So the heart is the center of our whole being, which includes our soul, our mind, emotions, will, etc. So when God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, he's not meaning that the heart is separate from the soul. So I don't know, my mind went back to school when I was, I had to join the army cadets. And on the first day, the sergeant major, they're always horrible. Come on, you lousy lot. You know, and speaking all sorts of derogatory terms. I suppose when you ask them, they say, you know, you need to be hardened up. You know, you're in the army. We're not. We're in the cadets, actually. But anyway, but on the first day, he says, right, now I want your whole turnout to be excellent. Right? Your whole turnout. Well, that covers everything. Your whole turnout to be excellent. Because I want your uniform to be right. I want your shoes to be shiny so you can see your face in it. I want your berry to be put on right. Well, hang on a minute. He's already covered it in the whole. Now, that's what God means by love the Lord your God with all of your heart. That means all of your being, including soul, mind. But he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, which includes your soul, your mind, your strength. They are identified, even though they are part of the whole. He's specifying that to strengthen our response to him. But it's all included in the heart. If with all your heart you respond, that's everything of your being, which means even physical, because it's love the Lord your God with your strength. I love that. With the strength that we've got, sometimes we have less strength than we did. But with all that we have, and it's all, but it's our heart that is the center of our being, and that's where God moves. That's where God joins us, in our heart. So Paul talks about faith. He says, man believes with the heart. Man believes with the heart. But that doesn't mean without our mind. It includes our mind, our emotions. Well, it includes our emotions. It's not driven by or based on emotions. Can I say that? We are not to be frightened of emotions. But that which is based in or driven by emotions is not right. But our emotions should be an integral part of our whole. Our emotions should be an integral part of our response to God, because it's our whole heart. God loves the upright, his people. And it says in Proverbs, he's intimate with the upright. I believe God continually is seeking to draw us in nearer his heart, that we may know that intimacy that he longs for. And through all of that, as we know that intimate fellowship with him, over the years, I've tried to give myself daily just to engage my heart with his, wherever I am, throughout the day, especially in the morning, but just to say, Lord, I love you, Father. I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Holy Spirit. Have all of my heart. Let my heart be wholly yours today. Lord, have every part of me. I love you with all of my heart. And it's engaging with, and sometimes we can be religious. Do you know what I mean by religious? You know, well, to pray, we're praying to God, so what should we pray? And we think about how we're praying. God just wants us to come and love him. God wants us to come and open our arms and our embrace and let him love us. I don't care who we are. I don't care whether you're the president of the United States or whether you're a child somewhere in need. Every one of us needs love. Every one of us has a God-shaped gap that needs his love. And it's his love that Jesus came to show. And it's Jesus says, when my people love one another, like I love the Father and the Father loves me, the world will know that the Father sent me. It's that love that's active and vital and real. And it's our love from our hearts. So we can sing choruses like we dance and we... You know, I've been over the years, I've been in... better be careful what I say, time's going. I've been in places that actually we've been made to dance. We've been told what to do. You know, so it's two-step. Two-step on the left, two-step on the right. Come on, everybody, up, come on. And for weeks and months then, come on, we've got to praise the Lord in this way. Come on, dance. Come on, and everything else. The problem is we're not dancing in our heart. The problem is our heart's just, we're just doing this, but our heart is unengaged. The issue is dancing of heart. Some people say to me, oh, the problem is I haven't got a good voice. And I can't worship. And I say, don't worry, your heart has got a great voice. And it's how Paul says we worship the Lord with our hearts, not with our voice. Yes, we express our hearts with our voice. But if we can't dance, if we can't do these things, even if we're stuck in a hospital bed and we can't move, our hearts can move. Our hearts can be moved by the love of God. And we can say, oh, God, I love you. No matter what's going on, I love you. That's what Jo meant when she said, whatever in the middle of the situation, we proclaim God, we rejoice in him. Why? Because that sets him in our midst and causes his power to work within us. Sorry, I get excited. But Moses knew intimacy with God. Running on fast too, he knew the heart of God towards him. He said, Lord, you said, I have known you by name and you've also found favor in my sight. So I pray you then, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, let me know you. He's not being negative in that. He's not saying if I found favor in the sight, because I'm not sure. No, he's saying, I know your favor. I know your favor the last 40 years when you saved me from the struggles that I had, from my lostness, from the sense of guilt of what I've done. You've saved me and your grace is with me. I know your favor is upon me. But he's saying, Lord, if your favor is upon me, then please, let me also know you more. Let me know your ways. And he knows God's heart toward him, and he's coming to him because of that heart that he knows is there. And I want to say two brief things about the heart of God, because you will hear from my lips more than anything else about the heart of God for us, because I believe that motivates, stirs, guides, leads us in all of our response. But I want to say two things that we learn the heart of God by. One, by what we see through others in Scripture. And secondly, by what we experience ourselves. Very briefly, Jesus in Psalm 22, you know Psalm 22 is the prophetic psalm that David speaks of Jesus going to the cross. It's there where, my God, why have you forsaken me? So it's the prophetic words spoken of Jesus as he was going to the cross. And his prayer, Jesus' prayer in it, in verse 4, Jesus says, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. He's saying, Father, though I'm going through, Lord, I know I've got to go to the cross. I know I've got to give, Lord, but you seem so far from me because of the warfare that I'm going. But Lord, you were faithful to my fathers. You were faithful to them. They cried out to you. They trusted in you. And you were faithful to them. Lord, I know your heart to me then. Be faithful to me and bring me through the cross. That was his heart cry. And he was standing on the testimony of God, of God's goodness to others. Paul, you look at, well, he was Saul then. But Saul was at his most vehement when Stephen was being stoned. And he was there, and in the midst of it, when they were being he was being stoned, they threw their lots down beside beside Paul, Saul, because he was leading the whole thing. And he saw how this young man was in the middle of being stoned. His eyes were, and he saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus at the right hand of the throne. And not only that, but he had such grace in his heart because he asked the Father to forgive those who were stoning him. Paul saw, I believe that went very deep with him. It was profound for him. He saw something of the grace of God in another and said, wow, I want that. Paul got saved. God changed his name from Saul to Paul. But Paul was known for it to live in the presence of God. He was always, he's saying, look, we've been raised up. We're seated with the Father in heavenly places. That's God's heart for us. But he was doing that. I wonder how much of that revelation that he saw of God's heart in that man, in Stephen, and what was profoundly going to change his life. But he was changed by it. And the wonderful thing is he got a clear faith that what God can do or has done in others, he can and will do in us. So he puts this in this way in Romans 10, 12. God is abounding in riches to all who call upon him. Well, thank you for that all. He's abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Not only that then, but Peter, when he's with Cornelius, he's knocked out by the fact that the Spirit comes upon Cornelius and those with him. And he says, well, I now see that God is not one to show partiality. And then later in the chapter, through his name, the name of Jesus, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Paul in Romans 3:22 says, there is a righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, there is no distinction. So when we look at the testimony of God in others, in the terms of the intimacy, in terms of all that is in the heart of God for man and for us, for those who are saved, for those who are sanctified, what he's done for others, he can and will do for you. I think sometimes our biggest lack is that we're not hungry enough. Our biggest lack is that we don't know how big the heart of God really is for us right now. I want more, don't you? I read books about 1903-4 revival. I read books about it. I see the power of God, not just on people. The power of God comes on people in the nation, and they come to those who are Christians saying, help me to come to God. I want that. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't go out, and we should, of course we should. We should give ourselves to go and to help those and get alongside those who don't know Christ. But I'm waiting and longing for that time when God's Spirit will come in a mighty way upon this generation and there's a revival again. A revival of the church. That's what's revived. But because of the power and the presence of God, it affects a generation in which we live. I want that. Yes, we will continually be faithful in all that God's doing, but let's have a heart cry for more, because God is the God of the more. When David fell morally, God came to him and said, I've given you all these wives, I've given you the kingdom, I've given you everything there. If you needed more, you could have asked me, and I would have given you many more things like this. God didn't come and say, I've given you all of this. Look, you rotten son, you've just gone off and you've done. No, he didn't. He loved David and said, if you only asked me for more, legitimate more, I would have given you much more. God is the God of the more. Sorry, I wasn't going to say all that, but our heart should be pounding with the generosity and the bigness of his love for us. And he wants to draw us in to that experience of daily intimacy with him. He longs for us to do that. And lastly, so he developed, because he knew intimacy with God. That was the first part of seeing God's heart through others in Scripture. I was going to say seeing God's heart in our own experience. Peter said, if we've tasted of the kindness of the Lord, let's long for the pure milk of the word. I just want to say this in finishing on that point then. Let's remember the things that God has done for us. Let's remember them. Let's recall them. So it's not just testimonies of what God's done in others, but remember the testimonies. It's great to give testimonies. Let me encourage you, all of you, give testimony to what God has done in your life. But as you do, it sharpens your remembrance and it causes you then to come, to meditate, to value, to treasure what God has done. Father, thank you that I was so desperate at that time and for our family. And you came in and you did a miracle. You set us free. It seemed like just you stepping in, or it just seemed to happen. But no, that was a miracle. We were desperate. We prayed and you just sent a miracle. It seemed so easy, but look, Lord, I want to remember that. Remember the scriptures that are blessed to you. Remember what, when Paul talks about the riches of the surpassing riches of his grace that is poured out towards us. Those words are special and meaningful, and God wants us to remember them and to take hold of them, to value and treasure them before him so that we know our heart, his heart toward us. And lastly, then he developed a heart cry for God through his struggles. Well, I'm going to finish now. But in 1 Corinthians, it says that the Spirit of God knows the heart of God and searches the depths of the heart of God. Do you know that God knows and sees into the very deepest part of our hearts? Do you know that God can see and know every single thought and intent of our heart? Now that frightens us to death if we don't know the grace and the love of God. Because the truth is, we're fully known, but we're fully loved. And that's the awesomeness. God says, I know. I know what's in your heart. That's why he encourages us to be honest with him. Lord, have I messed up there? Lord, where am I? Do you know the wonderful thing about Moses? He messed up big time. Yes, for 40 years he was out, but then for another 40 years he came back until he was 120. But even toward the end of his life, he wronged again. And in temper, he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And God said, you can't go in, son. And so he took him up to the mountain saying, see the land that I've called my children. You just have a look, but you can't go in, son, because you dishonored me in front of God's people. And God took him, and he buried him lovingly, and nobody found him to this day. And then you see on the Mount of Transfiguration, what? Moses there before Jesus saying, you naughty boy, you lost it twice. You were not going to make it. No, Jesus was there fellowshipping with him and with Elijah. God's purpose for him hasn't finished yet. God's purpose hasn't finished for you. Whether you failed here or failed there or wronged here or wronged there, God will not finish with you. He loves you and he has a plan for you, and his grace is big enough to bring you through. Even if we're wronged by others, don't live in that wrong. Give that to others. What others have done, give it back to God. Give it back to God and say, Lord, I release them to you. I release that situation. Lord, I forgive them by your grace. Help me to forgive them. I release them because I'm not limited by what they've done. Joseph is that story. He wasn't limited because of what his brothers did. But beloved, in the plan of purpose of God, it says the Spirit searches the heart of God on our behalf. And he searches our heart and prays, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Beloved, when we are going through trials and hardships, very low points, when we're going through times of darkness, that's the time when the strength of the opposition to us, God causes it to turn around to be a strong prioritizing of our heart, and that he causes a heart cry in us for him. Oh God, above and beyond everything else, I need you. I want you. I want to know you more. And God causes that heart cry to be united in us where we say, oh Lord, just one thing. That's where David found. One thing have I desired that I will seek after. Why? The Holy Spirit had drawn him into that heart cry. Lord, only you. Only you. We need God. We need God for world evangelization. People can't get saved because of us. We are sent to preach, we're sent to befriend, we're sent to get alongside, but it's got to be God. Let us have that heart cry to God, for God. He knew intimacy with the Lord. God wants us He longs for us to come into that hidden place, the hidden place of the heart with him, into that secret place that he's made for us, to come and have intimate fellowship with him, to say daily, I love you, Father. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Holy Spirit. Have all of my heart. And we come with thanksgiving because we know his heart for us. We know what he's done for us. We know who he is toward us. We come with thanksgiving, but through the difficulties and the struggles we go through, he's with us in there, and the Holy Spirit is praying and interceding in the depths of our heart and searching the depths of God's heart to bring us through in his will, that we may come through with a heart cry of, oh God, the only thing in my life is more of you. More of you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you're with us. Thank you that this is your gracious work in our lives. Lord, like Moses, you also can do the same for us. Lord, bring us into that place where we will know you intimately. Bring us into that place more and more where we know your heart that's pouring out toward us in your goodness. And Lord, through the struggles and the situations that we're going through, Lord, we do go through it different times. Help us to keep looking to you, and that you will lift us on high and cause a heart cry to be cultivated within us. In Jesus' name, amen.